Continue our sermon series for our strategic emphasis for 2013, and that is growing close. And grow close, and today's sermon will be on the topic of honoring the Bible. By means of review, for those of you who haven't been with us, months ago, I did a survey, kind of an informal survey of people in our congregation to find out those things that were our real identifying values. And I asked a simple question. That simple question was, who embodies the best of Southview? When we consider ourselves as a church body and who God has got here in our unique identity as a church body, who embodies the best of Southview? And I just randomly asked people all over our congregation, hey, who embodies the best of Southview? Think about that for a minute. Name me a few names. And then when they would name a name or two, I would say, tell me what about that person makes them embody the best of who we are as a church? And above and beyond everything else was this idea of serving others. That those that others respected in our church body were ones that were servants. They didn't just say they were servants. You knew they were servants. They were the ones that showed up for you. They were the ones that showed up for the church. And they did something to meet needs. Servants. And second unto that was this idea of people being authentic, being real, like Ken Ballou talked about last week when, in my absence, this idea of being who you say you are. And you might not say everything you think, but you sure are going to be somebody that people can depend on. I know there's a lot of concern, and I've suffered from it. You probably have too if you're a follower of Christ, about hypocrisy within the church and wearing two faces. But we are at our best as a church, and we are at our best as Christ followers when we just wear the one face and when we're real, appropriately real. And then the third thing that identified the best and embodied the best of who we are as a church is this idea of honoring the Bible. It didn't necessarily mean that that person had tons of Bible knowledge, but it meant that you could look at their life and see that they lived the Bible. And that's where I use this phrase, honoring the Bible. And so as we think about growing close, as we think about loving one another as a church body in 2013, I raise these up for us to say, this is who we are. This is how we can be better at who we are, capitalizing on our strengths of serving others, being genuine, and honoring the Bible. So we want to spend today's sermon to talk about honoring the Bible. And we'll look at just one scripture. Well, we'll read a few, but we're going to hammer down on one, James 1:25. And you might say, hey, Pastor Aaron, the Bible is great. Yeah, I'm here. I got my Bible with me, either, you know, the old-fashioned kind I can flip open or on my phone or my iPad or whatever, and I'm ready to go with the Bible. But, Pastor, I'm not always sure I like the Bible. I'm not always sure I understand it. You might be a little bit like the guy that's in this video.
The Bible.
Bing.
The greatest book ever written.
Yay.
And the hardest one to read. I have one, but for me it represents a gift from Grandma every couple of years.
Read your Bible.
Five. I have five Bibles. And they sit on bookshelves collecting dust. Sorry, Grandma. Now don't get me wrong, I grew up in church, and I learned all the stories in Sunday school. But that's all they ever were. Stories. Genesis, creation, the Israelites, David and Goliath, even Jesus and the resurrection. I don't get it. How does all of this apply to me? I guess I'm overwhelmed and intimidated. And rightly so. Did you know it's not even one book? It's a collection. It's enormous. 66 books. Over 1,000 chapters. So many authors written in ancient times over a span of more than 1,000 years and copied and copied and copied from God or the inspired Word of God. And what does that mean? It is a good book, full of adventure, beautiful poetry, and the greatest love story ever. And I get it. But I don't get it and the language. Thee, thou, ye. I don't speak that way. It's confusing and boring. So-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. I try to read it like other books, cover to cover. But when I do that, I don't even make it to the part about Jesus. And he's the one I want to know about. I want to be faithful, and try to be a good person. Can reading the Bible really impact my life?
Can reading the Bible really impact my life? Well, if you haven't opened your Bibles already, I'd invite you to join me in James chapter 1. And we'll read just a few verses starting in verse 22. And if you're able to, would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word? James chapter 1, verse 22. And I read from what's now called the NIV 84. The New International Version has now come out with a new version. So the NIV 84, it says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Let's pray again. God, these are your words, and these are your words about your words. This is scripture that tells us how to understand scripture and what to do with scripture and how to do it. So God, as we focus on your word today and honoring your word, would you speak to us through your word? We're not talking about this person begat that person, or we're not talking about 66 books or near 40 authors or 1,000 years today, but really drilling down on one simple verse. And God, we pray that in that simplicity, you'd speak to us by your Spirit, and our lives would be changed and our habits would be changed. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you all. You may be seated. We consider this idea of honoring the Bible and focusing on verse 25. We start with one point there in verse 25 where it says, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom." The first point on your outline there, is I honor God's word by reading it. I honor God's word by reading it. I don't know about your house because I haven't been into all your houses. But I certainly saw, when I was a pastor in Texas, you would go into somebody's house and many of them still had some sort of formal living room, or maybe they even had, not a formal living room, but in their den, and they have a coffee table. You know, folks like coffee tables. Put your magazines on there. I don't know how many of us put our coffee on there, but, that sort of thing. And then there would be that gigantic old family Bible. I mean, does anybody still have one of those? You know, the kind that's supersized? Yeah, it's like bigger than an old phone book, right? And for some of us, that does have a lot of significance because it might have been passed down through the family. It might have been purchased at a great price and great sacrifice in a day and time when our family didn't have a lot of money, but because the Bible meant something. And that is all good. But if your Bible is just there as some sort of totem, if it's just there as some sort of relic or decoration, and you say, "We've put the Bible on the coffee table to give it a place of honor," but all you ever do is watch the TV on the other side of the coffee table and never open up that Bible, what kind of place of honor have you given it? I honor God's word by reading it. And sure enough, those kind of Bibles might be King James, and it might be "thee, thou, ye," and all that. And you might not want to read it because you're going, "Whoa, I don't know." I mean, did you know King James English is a 12th grade reading level these days? There's a reason why most of us, even those of us with advanced degrees, don't like to read it, because we don't talk that way. We're not Shakespeare, okay? You can get a number of different Bibles and a version that you can understand, like the NIV or the NLT or the ESV. Oh, my word, the list goes on and on. But we honor God's word by reading it. Reading it. It's not hard to do. It's just a matter of where to do it. Because you might say, "Hey, it's a big book. Do I just like flop it down and say, okay, it opened Isaiah 51. Let's read here. What in the world does that mean?" You can do that. There's value in having a reading plan, however, that takes you through systematically and sequentially. It's a large Bible. And you do well not to read just one little part of it, but to spread your reading all over. But let's look at this word here. The word that says, "looks intently." Verse 25, "But the man who looks intently. Do you know what it means to look intently? That's one, even though it's two words in English, it's one word in the Greek, and it means to look and focus at, almost like you're memorizing it, to study it, not to just kind of pass by. So I have a question for you, and that's the next on the slide there. And that question asks, how can I look intently into the Bible? So you should fill in the blank on the look intently, but you should also think about your answer. How can you look intently at the Bible? How can you read it in such a way that you're looking intently? Not like the part that said looking in at yourself in a mirror and then going away and forgetting what you just did. How many of you have done this before? This has nothing to do with reading, but with driving. I have done it before. As a matter of fact, I did it just the other day. I left the church here. You know, I have an office at the church. Left the church, went down 14th Street, took my left on Highway 2, went all the way down. And I got home and I went, did I just drive home? I don't remember anything that I saw. I don't remember what kind of cars. I don't remember if I stopped at the red lights. I don't remember even really what I thought about. I mean, I know I got from the church to my house, and it's 6.3 miles. I got from A to B. I didn't have a wreck, thankfully. I wasn't texting, I promise. I wasn't doing anything on my phone. I was listening to a song just in my one earbud, not both, because you're only supposed to have one in. You know, I was listening to this song, but did I even really think about what the song meant? I mean, I totally just did it. But I didn't do it. I wasn't there. Have you ever done that with God's Word? You know, you're doing your Bible reading plan, and you're all proud of yourself because, man, I'm reading my 3 or 4 chapters a day, and it's going well, and I haven't missed a day in weeks. And you read your 3 or 4 chapters that day, and you put it up, and then, like, you know, you go and talk to somebody. Hey, how's your Bible reading plan going? Oh, great, man, I read my 3 or 4 chapters today. What'd you read? It was in Ezekiel? And then Psalm 30-something, and it said something about God being a rock. I mean, you know, that's cool, but you're totally not there. What would be the difference if instead of trying to read a lot, we try to read more deeply, and we try to focus on what the words say? A pastor friend wrote this. He wrote, how not to read your Bible in a year. So this is not, okay? How not to read your Bible in a year. He says, from one stumbling pilgrim to another, here are suggestions for what not to do in 2013. So it's still January, barely. And if you haven't started a Bible reading plan already, you know, you can get one through uversion.com. It can come to your phone. It can email you, or you can read it on the internet, or you can get an old paper one, you know, and check it off and keep it stuck in as a bookmark. You can do it one way or the other. I highly recommend having a Bible reading plan to get yourself in God's Word from all one cover to the other. But here are the suggestions of what not to do in reading your Bible in a year. Don't overextend is the first suggestion. I mean, you may have heard the phrase before, shoot for the moon. Even if you miss it, you'll land among the stars. It's not necessarily true. I mean, it's a cliche for a reason. If you're shooting for the moon and you think, man, I'm going to read 20 chapters of Scripture today, and if I only get 5, that's all right. Yeah, it's all right that you only got 5, but if you're pushing so hard to read 20 that you don't remember it, you're like me when I drove from the church to the house and I don't remember anything. And driving from the church to the house is one thing, but reading the Bible is quite another. Don't overextend yourself. That's the first thing not to do. The second thing is don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. You don't want to read God's Word alone, because you read God's Word alone, you read God's Word without any accountability, and people, you can't share with others what you're reading and what you're learning. You need to read with others and share that with others. I have a little group on Tuesday nights that meets, and we meet most Tuesday nights with other guys, and we don't always get there to talk about it because we have a list of questions and it's further down on the list. But how's your Bible reading going, and what did you learn this week? How's your Bible reading going, and what did you learn this week? You don't have to have a little group of guys. It can be your spouse. It can be a friend. But somebody that you're talking about regularly about what you're reading and about what you're doing. Keep in mind, God wants us to know His Word. He wants us to benefit from His Word. He wants us to do His Word. Let's do it. So we honor God's Word and we think about how not to read it, let's look at the next part of verse 25 there. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, so it's not just any law, it's God's perfect law, and it doesn't do just any old thing. It gives freedom for us. It's not to bind us up, but to free us from sin and the sin that so easily entangles us and free us to life in Jesus. But then it says, and continues to do this. So our first point is I honor God's word by reading it. Your second word is also an R. I honor God's word by reviewing it. I honor God's word by reviewing it. Now, I want you to get the idea here that when you're doing some sort of Bible reading plan, even though you're reading 3 to 4 chapters of Scripture a day, or maybe even you're just reading 1 chapter of Scripture a day, if you only have time just to read it and put it away, hey, at least you read it. But if you have a little more time, I would highly recommend to you reviewing part of it. You know what I do to myself or with myself these days, because I read it on an electronic device. If there's a scripture I really like, I send that scripture to a file folder that I've got set up and something else that I can review later when I have more time. And I write some notes about that sort of scripture. Now, you might be more old-fashioned than that. You might have a paper journal, and you read your Bible, and you have your paper journal right with you, whether it's a spiral-bound journal or one of the fancy book-bound-looking things. I mean, one way or the other. And you write that scripture down, maybe, and you write some thoughts or some questions about it. You know, it's good to do that sort of thing, because maybe you're going, I don't know what that verse means, but you might forget it later. You know, here's a point for you. Let's see if any of you do it this week. When you come to a verse like that, who do you know that might like to answer your scripture question for you? He's your friend. He's standing right in front of you waving his hand. Your pastor. Hey, man, shoot me an email. Send me a note. Pastor, I was reading this the other day. What in the world does that mean? I might go, I don't know. I think I took a class on that in seminary. Let me go back to the books. I'll get you an answer in a day or so. But I'll find you an answer, and I'll be thrilled to help you find an answer, whether it's trivia or whether it's some sort of life application, whether it's what does this word mean or why is it translated like that or what's the context. I'll help you find the answer. And you have brothers and sisters here in church that can do that. But you can do it yourself by the context of the scripture, by using the footnotes in the scripture, using whatever Bible study tools you have available to you, you can review it. I love the way it says it in the King James Version. The King James Version, listen to verse 25. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Yes, there's a reason most of us don't read King James. But I love that word continueth. Matter of fact, I put that in there so you'll remember it. How should I continueth in God's word? Hey, what are you continueth-ing right now? Well, you're continueth-ing to breathe, right? That's good. Your heart continueth to beat. That's good. We like to have you alive. All right. Your eyes are continueth-ing to... Is that a word? I just made it a word. To blink, you don't have to think about that. There's all those autonomic things that happen in your nervous system. You don't have to think about it. It just happens, and you just live life until it doesn't happen, right? Then you go to the emergency room because you're in pain or you're going to die, right? What are you continueth in? And I pick out that word on purpose just to be a little bit silly so you'll think about it today, tomorrow, this week, next month, next year. Yeah, I remember that time Pastor Aaron made a big deal out of the word continueth. Well, remember why I made a big deal out of it. To continueth in reading and reviewing and living God's word. That you don't give up, that you don't stop, that you continue. God gives us his word for a reason. He gives us his word that we might live by it. You would say, well, how can I review, you know, the Bible and review my readings? Well, there's 3 simple questions, and you might write these down. So if you're somebody that says, well, you know, I don't want to do it wrong, Pastor Aaron. Well, there's not really a wrong way, but let me give you 3 simple questions you can ask of any passage of Scripture to help you review it in order that you might continue in it. The first one is, what does the Scripture mean when it was written? What does the Scripture mean when it was written? Now, that one might be a little harder because you might be going, I don't really know the situation. I can tell from what I read, the Israelites were having trouble because apparently they were rebellious to God and God's speaking to them through this prophet. So I guess that means God was warning them that they better straighten up. I mean, you can use your common sense and figure it out. You don't have to have a commentary. You don't have to have a Bible degree or anything like that. What does the Scripture mean when it was written? As best as you can understand by the Holy Spirit, what does it mean when it was written? You know, I left that one out over things not to do. Things not to do would be don't pray when you read Scripture. So let me go back and add that in. You definitely want to pray when you open God's Word and ask God to speak to you by His Holy Spirit through His Word so you might get it. And that's where God's Holy Spirit is going to help you understand through your common sense and through the context of the Scripture, what does the Scripture mean when it was written? So that's the first question you want to ask yourself. The second one is, what is the timeless truth behind what God is saying? So what's it mean when it was written, number one? Number two, what's the timeless truth behind it? What is it that applies to me even today? I'm not an Israelite. I don't have problems with the, you know, Hittites or the mosquito bites or anybody else that's got a knife. I mean, what does it mean to me today? Okay, if it's Ezekiel and God's talking to them about their rebellion and that He's going to judge them and He's giving them some warning, I think I can figure out that I shouldn't rebel against God. That's a timeless truth. I can figure out that God was sovereign with Israel then, just like He's sovereign with me then, so that should tell me something. That's a timeless truth. I could figure out that God is a jealous God, because otherwise He'd just let them go and say, you know, who cares about you Israelites? But He kept on after them because He loved them. I mean, that's a timeless truth, and you can go on and on and on just with my one little example of Ezekiel. By the way, did you figure out that I read Ezekiel today? Yeah, I read Ezekiel today. The third question is, how does this apply now to me? So what does Scripture mean when it was written? What's the timeless truth behind what God is saying? And the third one is, how does it apply to me now? Right now, today. Because maybe you might come up with a list of 6 or 7 timeless truths. You did your study and the Holy Spirit was speaking to you and you're like, man, this is great. And you're either typing it out on your keyboard or you're writing it down in your journal. Hey, this stuff Pastor Aaron talked about really worked. Oh, really? Yeah, it does. It does. Try it out. This stuff Pastor Aaron talked about really worked, and you're writing it down, but then you go, what's the one truth that applies to me right now? God, of all these things I learned from this Scripture, what do you want me to do right now? And in prayer, you're asking God, and God, by His Holy Spirit, one way or the other, I just know He'll do it, will bring one of those out, and then you need to write that down, and maybe even write in a form of a prayer of, God, help me to do this today. I might not even know why you're telling me to do this. And you're praying that back to God, offering His Word back to Him based on the timeless truth you've learned by reviewing it and being somebody who, in the words of the King James Bible, continueth in God's Word. So we read it, we review it, but number three, it's not number three, it's just the third point. I honor God's Word by remembering it. By remembering it. You know, I talk about Scripture memory here. We have a Scripture of the Month in order that you might memorize it. We have an Awana program for our boys and girls when they memorize a ton of Scripture, and also our teenagers. I should include them. Because we can hide God's Word in our heart, then His Word is always with us. We never have to go, what did that say? If you memorize it. And memorizing it is the best way to review it. Memorizing it is the best way to continue within it. Memorizing it is the best way to do it. So I would encourage you, if you're not in the habit, maybe you might say, oh, I can't remember anything. Baloney. You remember lots of things. You just need to apply your mind to it. You need to find the way to memorize that works best for you and do it. And memorize some Scripture so that God can guide you with it. His Word's a lamp. His Word's a light. His Word keeps us from sin. His Word guides us. Think about all the things that God's Word does for us. That if you've memorized it, it's built into you and you don't have to go, what did that say in your phone or in your Bible? Because it's right there with you. I honor God's Word by remembering it. What did it say there in verse 25? But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continueth to do this, not forgetting what he has heard. Not forgetting what he has heard. I want you to hear this one in the Holman Christian Standard Bible version. So it's the one published by Lifeway, the HCSB, and it says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So my application question for you there uses that phrase, forgetful hearer. How do I avoid being a forgetful hearer? How do you avoid driving from church to home and forgetting that you even did it? How do you avoid being a forgetful hearer? In your own life, how do you avoid that? I would recommend to you reviewing God's Word, memorizing God's Word, studying God's Word. And here's another word for it. And, you know, Eastern mysticism sometimes gives it kind of a bad, connotation. But meditate on God's Word. I'm not talking about sitting around with your legs crossed and your arms funny going, om, 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 anything like that. I'm talking about with God's Word open, maybe with your journal too, and in prayer, looking at one scripture or one passage of scripture, even one word or phrase of scripture, and asking God to speak to you about that passage. And if you've memorized it, it's even better because you don't even have to look at it because it's in your head and that you know it. And that you would not be a forgetful hearer, but you would be able to memorize God's Word. I found a graphic on YouVersion, and that's the next slide there. YouVersion, the Bible app that's also available online, this is the 10 top bookmark verses in YouVersion. So this is pretty cool. I mean, you think about that. Maybe you know Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious of anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. Maybe you know Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Maybe you know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. You know, Romans 12:2, about renewing your mind. Philippians 4:13. Maybe you know those. Those are the top bookmarked verses. Those are the ones that mean the most to other people that use YouVersion. I wonder if I were to ask you for your top verses, what would they be? That might be a cool exercise for you to do. I mean, if you're going, okay, oh, the pastor here is saying this stuff, it sounds pretty good, but how do I really get into it? Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to get out your Bible. You know, I mean the old Bible, the one you've had for a long time that's really marked up and tattered and has bookmarks in it and underlines and highlights, and, you know, you might not even carry it to church anymore, but that's the Bible that means something to you. And get it out and flip through there. And just say, okay, God, speak to me. Oh, yeah, I remember when I underlined this one. Wow, God, think about what you taught me there. Write that one on your list. You flip a few more pages over. Hey, wait, what's the bookmark in this page for? You pull the bookmark out, and you see, oh, wow, the pages here, they're a little puffed up. That's because I was crying when I read this, and my tears fell right on the page. Wow, God, I remember what you told me when I read that. I remember how you spoke to me by your Holy Spirit. Put that on your list. I challenge you. Review in your Bible. Come up with your top 10 verses. Meditate on them. Think about them. Celebrate what God has done for you. You don't want to just read God's Word. You want to receive God's Word. You want to put it down deep in your life so that it can make a difference in your life. You look back up at verse 21 there in James 1. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Today's English version says it this way. So get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Boy, that's easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? Submit to God and accept the word that He plants in your hearts, which is able to save you. God's given us His word as a gift, and it's a great gift. And He's given it to us, and not only to put in our head, but to plant in our heart. And He plants it in our heart when we review it, when we remember it, when we continue within it, when we're not a forgetful hearer, but we do what it says. There's a fourth point that we can bring out in this passage of Scripture, James 1:25, and continue to do this, but not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. I honor God's Word by responding to it. So I honor God's Word by reading it, by reviewing it, by remembering it, but by responding to it. I call that portion of the verse and go up to verse 22, the Nike verse. It's the just do it, right? I mean, read verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I mean, that's the Nike verse, man. Just do it. Don't just listen to it. Hey, that was nice. That was cool. Woo! Do it. Live by it. Respond to it. Do it. I love the way it says that one in the New American Standard Bible. The New American Standard Bible, listen to this, James 1:25. I'll read the whole verse. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. Well, you got to love that word abide, don't you? It means to remain, to be sheltered, to be huddled. It's like a kid coming to their parent to get some comfort and some love, abiding in God's Word, persevering in God's Word, continuing in God's Word. But listen to this phrase in the New American Standard. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. So I use that phrase, effectual doer, on our application question for our fourth point there. That application question asks you, how can I be an effectual doer? Yes, I'm using funny words on purpose to help you remember today. It's a mnemonic device, okay? An effectual doer. What's it mean to be an effectual doer? What's that word look like? It looks like effect. So if you want to have an effect on something, if you want to make a difference in something, if you want to leave a mark, if you want to put a dent in it, if you want to put enough hurt there so that you remember, what are you going to do? That's why when we discipline our children, sometimes we might use our hand on their bottom or a spoon or a paddle or something like that. We want it to hurt bad enough that they remember. When's the last time that God put enough hurt on you through His Word that you remembered? Maybe it's not enough hurt on you. Maybe it's enough joy on you, enough comfort on you, enough peace on you, enough fulfillment on you that you will never forget that. That you, because God's Word had an effect on you, that you will be an effectual doer. That you're going to live by it because you can't ignore it. It made such a difference in your life that you're different forever and you can't ignore it. I honor God's Word by responding to it. Now, we've got our Scripture of the Month, too. And I skipped over that because look at what our Scripture of the Month challenges us to do. If you're new to us, we're going to say the reference, then we're going to read the verse and say the reference again. So let's do it. John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13, 34 to 35. What's my point? Be a what doer? Let's say it together. Be a what doer? Effectual doer. So you're not just merely listening to the Word, but you're doing the Nike thing. You're just going to do it. You're going to do what it says. This is our Scripture memory verse of the month for a reason, folks. God's made us a very friendly church. We're very welcoming. For those of you that are new today, I hope you feel welcomed as guests. But when we're honest about it, we don't always do the best job at really loving each other. Every one of us here can tell a story, maybe a book full of stories, of times when we felt let down by someone else in this place. Or maybe not in this place, but someone else who bore the name of Christian, and they didn't meet our need like we thought they should, or they didn't notice, or they didn't follow up, or they didn't even say hello. A new command I give you, love one another. Agape one another. That's that otherish sort of love. That's the God-powered, other-focused, self-sacrificing sort of love. Love one another as I have loved you. Can't do it on your own. It's a supernatural sort of love. So you must love one another. Okay, God, if I can't do it on my own, it's supernatural love. How in the world am I going to do it? You're going to do it through God, right? You're going to have to empty yourself of you and put some Jesus in. And how are you going to do that? You're going to do it with God's Word. As you study God's Word, as you read God's Word, review God's Word, as you remember God's Word and respond to God's Word, that's how you're going to do that. And what's the result? By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's sad that when we look around our world today, and just as I say that, I see Travis Amen over there. He's a police officer. And I'm sure he would tell you as a police officer, and we've got a U.S. Marshal here today, that there are no difference statistically between people who profess the name of Christ and people who do not. Matter of fact, they would say they're far from Christ. They're a heathen. They might even call themselves a pagan by the way they act, the words they say, the things they do, the crimes they commit. There should be a difference. People should be able to see a difference, whether it has to do with law enforcement or whether it just has to be with do with being a nice person and saying hello to people and greeting people and making them feel welcome and meeting their needs. There should be a difference. that we love one another, that people should see a difference, that we agape one another, that we're otherish to one another, God-powered, other-focused, self-sacrificing. God's Word is given for us in order that we might read it, review it, and continue within it, remember it, not being a forgetful hearer, respond to it, being an effectual doer. Satan doesn't mind a Bible study never applied. You know that? You can come to this church all you want. You can study the Bible and study it hard, man. You can memorize it, memorize lots of it, so that the whole Sunday school class and all your friends are like jealous. Dude, how did he memorize the whole book of Philippians? That must have taken a year. I mean, you could astound people with your Bible knowledge. You could go off to seminary and get a PhD in New Testament and read Greek while you're sitting on your toilet in the morning. I mean, you could do all kinds of stuff to make people go, whoa, look at that dude. But it doesn't bother Satan a hill of beans if you never apply it. If you never live God's Word, if you never love like God says to love, if you never give like God says to give, if you never do what it says, who cares what you know? God's Word is given to be lived, to be applied. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. You remember, the wise man built his house upon the rock, house upon the rock, house upon the rock. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains came down and the floods came up, the rains came down, the floods came up, the rains came down and the floods came up. And the foolish man's house went splat because there was no foundation. He didn't live by God's word. He didn't do what God's word says. Jesus says, Matthew 7:24, apply my word. James says, 1:22, be a doer of the word. Do what it says. John 13:17, Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You'll be blessed if you do them. Are you living God's word? Are you responding to it? Doesn't matter how much you do, it's how you live. There are some churches, and we've even done it here before. I've suffered from it myself before. That we define discipleship or being a disciple, a student of Jesus, just based on that, being a student. That discipleship is what you know. But I would want to say that's not a correct reading of the Bible, so obviously you don't know enough. Remember what the word disciple means? The word disciple means a student, a follower, an apprentice. And what does an apprentice do? He does what the master does. The master says, here's the way to do this, and the apprentice does it. The master says, go here, and the apprentice does it. That's why I use the term Christ follower. Everybody says they're a Christian, and as I pointed out, Christians may be no different than anyone else. But I want some real, honest to goodness, living by God's word, Christ followers. People who live the Bible in such a way that other folks go, wow! Everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now here's the cool part with God's word. You don't always see it in the one passage you read it, but we see it right here. Let's read it again. I'm reading again from the New International. But the man who looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it. And look, this is the best part. He will be blessed in what he does. You see that? That's your fifth point. The fifth point's a little different than point number 1 through 4. The fifth point Richard will put up there on the screen, it says, I honor God's word with results from it. When you read it, when you review it, when you respond to it, when you remember it, there are going to be results. God has a promise right here in this verse. In this verse about his word, he promises you what his word will do. That's just cool. I don't know about you. I like it. It will be blessed in what he does. the English Standard Version of the Bible. A lot of scholarly types use that because it's more readable than the NASB, a modern translation, but still, really literal from the Greek and the Hebrew. It says this, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts." I like that phrase in the ESV. No hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. It says, he will be blessed in his doing. He will be blessed in his doing. Not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in my doing. So you've got a final application question this morning. How have I been blessed in my doing? Think back in your life. Whether it's this week or a little further down the road, when you know that you did something, you responded to God's word, you obeyed what God's word said, even though it might have been hard, even though you couldn't see where the end of the road was going to take you, you took a step of faith, and you responded to God's word, and then whether it was immediately or whether it was sometime thereafter, that God blessed you and you're doing it. And it was like, wow, where did that come from? I never expected that. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. You lived God's word. You live God's word, it's going to catch up with you. And it's not just the boogeyman going to catch up with you. It's the God of the whole universe who's sovereign who's going to catch up with you. God promises you right here in his word that if you live it, if you do it, he will bless you by it. All right, so simple quiz to see who's paying attention. If you'd like to be blessed by God's hand, hold up your right hand. Or God's word. Oh, did I say that? If you'd like to be blessed by God's word, hold up your right hand. Okay. If you know that you need to, keep your right hand up. If you know that you need to obey God's word and do it in order to be blessed, raise your left hand too. All right, I've got you surrounded. Please come out now. I got you in the surrender position. You see how I did that? That's pretty clever, huh? Because that's what it's all about, folks. It's not just a clever trick from the pastor. I got you to do what I wanted you to do because you're nice and you followed me. But think about it. Your life should be like this. Not because you're riding a roller coaster, but because you're saying, okay, God, I don't really like it. I don't know what it'll mean. I'm not sure where it'll take me. I'm not sure how long. It might even hurt. But God, I surrender. Because, God, I want to obey you, and I want to live by your word, and I'm sure that you're speaking to me through your word today, God. So, God, I surrender. Give me the courage. Give me the faith to obey you wherever it takes me for as long as it takes. If you live like that, you've got to honor God's word. And you honor God's word, you will be blessed. God's word tells us so. Let's pray. God, studying your word is so much fun. We can have fun. We can laugh. We can follow the pastor's little scheme and hold up our hands. But we do it because it's truth, God. And we do it because we want to serve you, follow you, and live by your word, God. So, our Father, we pray that you would give us that kind of courage to obey. We're in a relationship that really stinks right now, but it's a covenant relationship, and we want to throw in the towel. God, help us to say that ain't an option, and buck up and do the best we can by following your God's word. And when our best ain't good enough, we give it up and we let Jesus do it for us and we let him live through us. And we live in such a way and love in such a way that others know that we're Jesus' disciples. God, it's maybe that somebody in this place has never trusted Christ Jesus as their Savior, and they need to commit their life to him today. They're not sure of all that that means, but they know that they need Jesus in their life to live differently. God, let them come down when we stand up to sing here in a minute and talk to me and trust Jesus forever. It may be, God, that there's something that we know we're supposed to obey. Yeah, we're a follower of Jesus, but we're just not living it. We need to surrender and give up. God, whatever it is today, would you move in our hearts? Would you move in this place? We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.